Tuesday evening Bible study and says how much of a pleasure it is to join with you with an open Bible, ready to delve into what God is going to say to us tonight, knowing that he is here, he's among us, he's here to minister, he's here to bless, he's here to reveal himself in many different ways by his Spirit. And I pray that tonight will be a fruitful evening for us. So welcome you all. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless us, and then we look to see what he has to say. Father, we just thank you once again that we can join together like this, separated by miles perhaps, but one in Christ Jesus. I thank you, dear Lord, that as we gather in your name, then you are among us of a truth. You're here to minister, you're here to bless us, to enlighten us, to reveal yourself to us. And I pray that each person who gathers here and others that will listen at a later date, we just pray your blessing upon them, that they would have an understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. We give you thanks for all the wonderful blessings that you pour upon us each day. And I pray that you will bless each and every one of us now as we go through this Bible study together. For Jesus' sake, amen. And then Roger sneaked in while we was praying then. So welcome, Roger and Lynn. And pray the Lord will bless us together with you tonight. Okay, then we're in 1 John, the first epistle of John. And we are looking at chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is what it says: that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so read it again, because it's very short. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you remember, the first part of the reading, verses 1 and 2, would tell us that what he had seen and heard was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saw him, he heard him, he touched him. That was how real Jesus was to John at this time. And now he wants to share that experience with us. And if you can cast your minds back to last week, you'll remember that we started looking at this confident declaration of historical fact that we have in these first few verses of this wonderful epistle of John. You know, confident declaration. That's what we sort of based our whole study on, the confident declaration of fact. You know, and here we find it in the scripture. We haven't got to go to other sources. We haven't got to have it backed up by archaeology, although that isn't a bad thing. But the word of God stands for itself. The word of God speaks for itself. The word of God is our founding document. You know, and John declares to us what he saw, what he heard, and what he felt. And he brought that, or he brings that out in his epistle. Now, unlike an awful lot of today's church, which almost apologizes for its stance, John, and in fact, the church as a whole in the New Testament, declared its belief in the most unambiguous terms. You see, they weren't afraid to be radical. They weren't afraid to be fundamental. No, they weren't afraid to be different in their beliefs and in their proclamation of their beliefs. You know, and that's, and if you can remember the story that sort of come to mind when I was writing this study, was the story of Paul when he found himself on Mars Hill in Athens. You know, and he was there amongst the elite, if you like. They used to gather there around the square, and they would discuss the thoughts of the day, the philosophy of the times, the religious sort of things that were going on. And they were quite sort of open to everything, and yet they were quite adamant about what they had. You know, and here we find Paul on Mars Hill, and he wasn't afraid to go into such a den of lions with a radically different message from everyone else. You know, and that's where we stand tonight. You know, if we are standing on the Word of God, we've got a radically different message to every other sect or ism or movement or religion or faith. Christianity stands on its own. It is exclusive in all of its declarations. You know, and here is Paul. He goes into these sort of brains of the world that he belonged to, and he wasn't afraid to tell them the truth about who Jesus actually was. Yes, it was different from everyone else. It was radical. It was fundamental. You know, these people, as they listened to Paul, they were intrigued. And this is what they said: "For you are bringing some very strange things to our ears today, Paul." You know, but Paul was fearless in his declaration. You know, and when he comes to the end of his story, he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship," and if you remember, he was referring to the altar that contained the words "to the unknown God." He says, to the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." He preached Christ to them. He preached Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. You know, and it blew them out of the water, because this is something that they never, ever heard of before, never saw before. You know, it was a confident declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now you could ask the question, was it easier for Paul at that time? You know, were things more simple then? You know, was the world more accommodating to our message then? Well, I think not. I think not. You know, he had the same type of mocking and scorn that we receive today. You know, and the chapter in Acts chapter 17, it ends with these words: "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed." So some refused to believe, some mocked about Paul's belief, and some actually believed. You know, and that's exactly the same as it is today. You know, whenever you present the gospel to men and women, to boys and girls, whenever you talk about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his blood that washes us from our sins, that gift of eternal life, the resurrection from the dead, there will be those that will mock and scorn and call you all manner of things. There will be those that would say, "Well, it's interesting, but we'll talk a little more about it at another date." And then there will be others that will believe and that will receive this wonderful message that we have from God, this gospel message, this powerful story of redemption. Some will believe exactly how it was back then and exactly how it is today. You know, and the difference is Paul was confident enough to make his declaration, to make this gospel known. He didn't couch it in other things, didn't hide it behind social activities or creative activities. He said the gospel exactly how it was. You and here we are. You are tonight. We are in such a multicultural, multi-faith society that we also belong to. And what is it that really marks us off as Christians? You know, how can you sort of mark a Christian off from the rest of society? How do we do it? How would we say? How would we see the difference? Now, if I asked that question, say in the middle of the last century when I was growing up as a young boy and as a young man, you know, we would probably, if somebody asked, "Well, what marks you off as a Christian from other people in your town? And we probably would answer the question. We would point to places that we didn't go. We would talk about things that we didn't do. You know, we would highlight things that we didn't drink and people that we didn't associate with. And all these things sort of marked us off from everyone else. And we walked aloof from what the world was getting up to. And that was our way of showing how different we actually were from the world. You know, but today, that is a problem. Because in our society today, we have such a variety of religions and movements and societies, and their sort of tenets would probably put our abstinence from certain things to shame. You know, they are more sort of religious than we ever were or we ever could be. In fact, I heard one mother talk once about the fact that she joined or she became a Muslim because she and her daughter felt safer with the religious restrictions that the Islam offered that Christianity couldn't offer. So what marks us off as Christians? What marks the Christian experience off? If it's not the places we don't go to, the people we don't mix with, the things that we don't do, the places that we don't go to. What marks us off? Well, when we come to our text tonight, we can see the first thing that marks us off as Christians is the fact that a Christian knows what he has. He knows what he has. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you searching after truth? Are you searching after truth? Sounds so good, I would say. You know, and there's people throughout history who have spent a lifetime in such a noble pursuit. I'm on a journey after the truth, they say. Pilate was one fella. You know, he asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, a man by the name of, and I got to look at this, my notes here, the man by the name of Nicholas Malibranch, he spent 56 years of his life searching for the truth. And he's written the book about the truth. You know, and it's the first principles of the Baha'i faith. That's where he found his truth. You know, and of course, the whole of philosophy and philosophical research is about searching after the truth. You know, and unfortunately today, we even have Christians who have taken up the pursuit of truth. And they invite others to join them on their journey of discovery, of their journey of trying to discover the truth. Where do they look? They look within themselves. There is meditation, you know, and there is spiritual disciplines, you know, and there are things that we need to do and places we need to go and things we need to understand before we can come to a knowledge of the truth, all designed to set you off on your journey towards the truth. You know, and I ask you again tonight, are you searching after truth? Because I must be honest and tell you that I'm not searching after truth. That's not my pursuit at all. You know, does John imply in this passage of scripture that he is searching after truth as he introduces his epistle to us? Does his opening remarks in this wonderful book, does it betray a vagueness or an uncertain experience? Or a wish to know the truth? You know, and of course it doesn't. It doesn't. John isn't searching for the truth. John is declaring the truth. He is declaring the truth. You see, you don't declare when you are not certain. You know, if you're not certain of something, you tentatively suggest something. You invite experimentation. You make a proposal. You work on a theory. But if you are not sure, if you are not certain of what you are looking for, then you never declare. You never declare. You wouldn't have the nerve to declare. You wouldn't have the confidence to declare unless you know what you're talking about. And that's why I love John. I love this passage of scripture because he knew what he was talking about. He was an eyewitness of Christ. He was an eyewitness of the Son of God as he walked across the world. You know, Paul was no different when he said these words, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," he says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." How did Jesus put it? "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I love that. I love that. I love John's confidence in this proclamation. I love Paul's confidence in his persuasion. And I love what Jesus tells us, that we shall not search after the truth, we shall know the truth. Oh, there's such a certainty in the New Testament, a certainty that you can find nowhere else, in no other religious book or religious movement or religious denomination. It's only in the scriptures that we are told we can know the truth. And you know, I'm going to go on some journey, and you know, I'm going to go deep into yourself to see if you can find the truth, because the truth is known to us. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is known to us. And that's what marks Christians off from everyone else. A Christian knows what he has. What has he? He's got the truth. He knows the truth. I know the truth. Now, you might think that that's extremely presumptuous, perhaps even pompous. You know, I know that society hates Christianity because of its exclusive assurance. They can't stand it when we are assured of our message. You know, in fact, only this week I read a woman or a person describing Christians as the cancer that is destroying society, because they know everything. They know everything. You know, the mantra today is that we find strands of truth in all different expressions, all different religions. They've all got something to teach us about the truth. You know, we can go to the Himalayas and find people that know the truth. We can go to the Middle East and the Far East to find people that know the truth. We can go down into South Africa and South America. We can go north into Russia and find factions of people who will help us to know the truth and piece it all together in all these different religious expressions that we find in the world today. Of course, with the assumption that if we all get together, we'll find the whole body of truth. You know, the New Age sort of mantra is that we all come together and become the Christ. And we all get together and we know the truth. But John isn't so confused. He isn't so confused. The reason? The reason is he has met the truth. He has met the truth. You, and here he is describing the experience of that meeting with the truth. "I've touched him. I've heard him. I've seen him. But hang on, I thought we were talking about the truth. I thought it was a concept, an idea, an understanding, a revelation. I thought we were seeking something, looking for something, looking for knowledge, looking for understanding. I thought we were searching after the truth. And yet when John talks about the truth, he doesn't talk about an abstract thing. He doesn't talk about an idea or a notion or a theory. Keep them, chuck them away. He was talking about a person. The person. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's where the truth lay. In Christ Jesus. A person who we know as Jesus, who knew himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And notice those definite articles. The way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life other than that we find in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I ask you again, are you searching after truth? Of course you're not. You know the truth. You know the truth because you know Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And there's no other truth to know. It's in Christ Jesus. You know, so much joy is lost among Christians. So much assurance goes begging because we don't understand our relationship with the truth. You know, vagueness, uncertainty, searching, discovery. You know, these are the in words in religious circles today, even in the Christian church. They are in words, vagueness, uncertainty, searching, and discovery. But you know, these are not blessings. These are not blessings. Such words are robbers of our assurance, are thieves of our joy. We're not here to search or to be vague or to discover. Once you know Jesus Christ, you know the truth. Yes, we are those that delve into the Word of God to know more about the truth. But it's the truth, Jesus, who is the one that we no. And I don't want my assurance to be robbed. I don't want my joy to be stolen away from me because I am not assured, not confident in who Jesus is. I want to be like John and confidently declare that this is the truth. You know, I've walked with him, he said. I've talked to him. I've touched him. I've ate with him. I've been on a boat with him. You know, it's so powerful when we think of this eyewitness that we have, you. And I want to thank God for John's testimony, because New Testament Christianity is about knowing. And that, as I've said it so many times so far already, knowing is one of the key words of the Epistle of John. Not thinking, hoping, wishing, discovering, searching, but knowing God for ourselves. But where does such assurance lead John? What is John doing about this understanding that he has? This confrontation that he's had with the truth? This knowledge that he is talking about the truth? What does it bring to him? Well, when we look at it, we find that he's sharing it with others. He's sharing it with others. Look at the purpose clause in our text tonight. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, in order that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In order that you also may have fellowship with us. What does such a pursuit betray in the Apostle John? but it betrays a certainty in what he's got, a certainty in what he knows. You know, no New Testament Christian ever said to anyone, well, it works for me. Give it a try for yourself and see what you think. It works for me. Give it a try yourself and see what you think. Can you remember when Paul was and Silas were in prison? You know, and they were in the stocks for preaching the gospel. And we know the story. They were singing the praises of God. And the earthquake came and the stocks fell off. And the prison warder, the jailer, he was about to kill himself because he thought he'd lost all of his prisoners. You know, and the Bible says in that story, then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Have you ever wondered why he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas when there were so many other people in that prison, so many other prisoners? Why Paul and Silas? Why did he fall at their feet? Why did he ask them? You know, and the answer is their joy, their understanding of the truth. It shone out. You know, and they were so confident that they declared it all the time. They shared it with people. You know, and there he is. He called it and he trembles before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to have what you've got? What must I do to be saved? Can you imagine if Paul had said, well, this is what worked for us. You know, I don't know how you'll get on with it, but it worked for us. Give it a try. Can you see how vague that is? Can you see how pathetic that is? This is what he did say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. You see, there was their confident declaration again. They weren't afraid to say it. They weren't afraid to say that if someone believes in Jesus, they will be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him. So afraid to say that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter was exactly the same on the day of Pentecost. Do you know that the surest evidence that you are certain as to what you have in Christ is that you want to share it with others, and you've got the confidence to share it with others. Jesus is that real to John. He is that real to John. Jesus was that real to Peter. You and you might think, yeah, well, they got an advantage over us because they were actually with Jesus. They saw Jesus. But let me tell you, Christians who know the truth have been that confident. And Jesus has been that real to each Christian as they walk with him throughout history. You know, we don't need a physical sight because we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You know, and Jesus is so real to us. Now, I know that Paul seems to be further on in the faith than any of us could ever imagine, you know, and you know, I think of the story when Ananias, God said to Ananias, go and tell him that he's my disciple, that he's going to be my messenger, and he's going to go to kings and his own people and the Gentiles, and he's going to go and do this. But the first thing you've got to tell him is that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. You know, and Paul had such a conviction that Jesus was really the Son of God. He had such a conviction that man is eternally lost without the saving favor of God and faith in the sacrifice of Christ, his dear Son, that even though he was told that we will suffer loss, this is what the Bible says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And again, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Can you see how sort of positive this declaration of these apostles was? John declared, Paul declared, Peter declared, they declared God in the flesh, Christ to be God in the flesh. What does that say about our conviction? What does it say about our level of certainty? I wonder. Wait a minute. What do we think of those that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis? Are we concerned that they are lost? Are we convinced that they are lost? Are we convicted that no one comes to the Father except through Christ? Is that our conviction? Is that how we live our lives? That no one can come to the Father except through Christ? You know, John knew that. But what's more, John shared that. Paul knew that. And Paul shared that. Peter knew that. And Peter shared that. See, you know, it's so important that we are confident, assured, that we know the truth. That we know the truth, that we know Jesus, and we're not ashamed of him. We're not ashamed of his gospel. Because we know it to be the power of God to the saving of all those who believe. We know that. Are we sharing? Are we seeing people as lost without a shepherd, without a hope? And we have the truth dwelling within our hearts. You know, we've got to share him with those around us, our families, our friends, our workmates, our neighbours. No, but just to finish tonight, when you look at this introduction of John's, you were drawn to the fact that the Christian experience is the same for everyone. For every Christian that comes to faith, it's exactly the same. Now, this is most important for us to grasp, especially in the light of this global drive for uniting the religions that's taking place in our land today. Because if you know, if you can't see what Satan is up to in this country and in other countries around the world, then you are blind. You know, because you can see that there is this desire to bring everybody together under one sort of flag, as it were. You know, and so therefore we have to stand firm. You know, because I don't want to be a part of something else. I'm quite happy knowing the truth. That's my desire. Just want to walk in the truth, know the truth, share the truth. I don't want anybody else's truth because I've got the truth in my heart. You know, but of course, it's happening. You know, in this country, there are factions that are sort of encroaching on the things of God. They're trying to overtake churches and get in where Christians are and things like that, and driving us to all be the same. You know, and the only way that you can test the genuine nature of something is by having a template or a standard or a norm, or some people call it a canon. You know, and Christianity is no different. If we went back to the latter part of last century, when the charismatic movement began, in some circles, the criteria for accepting someone as a Christian depended upon whether they had been baptized in the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. You know, and that led to some crazy anomalies. You know, one woman wrote that and testified that having been baptized in the Spirit and speaking with tongues, she found herself closer to Mary, who had become more real to her. You know, and such confusion comes when you depart from biblical truth, when you depart from biblical criteria. You know, and John says, we heard, we saw, we touched. Now we declare to you, in order that you may have fellowship or share in this with us. In other words, Christianity, true Christianity, is our reaction to the objective truth that the apostles lay down in the Word of God. Now, of course, come in to such a place as many roads. You know, I believe that. Some have come on their own as they read the scriptures. Some come as a result of biblical preaching and teaching. Some have come through the witnessing of Christians or the testimony of a friend. Some have come through a song where the glorious gospel is outlined. You know, how we come is as varied as it could be. But when we come, what we come to is essentially the same, because it is our reaction to objective truth. That's the important thing. It's not a feeling. You know, there's so many people walking about with feelings. You know, it's not a feeling. Of course, feelings are important, but it's the objective truth. You know, the first essay, and some would say the only essay that I wrote in Bible College, was on a theme called Revelation, how God reveals himself to us. You know, as we know from studies that we have done in Emmanuel, there are two types of revelation, two ways that God reveals himself to us. There's a general revelation and there's a special revelation. General revelation is finding certain attributes of God in creation. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, and all the verses that talk about the glory of God. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 1. He says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is revealed to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So around us, we have the evidence of God. We have the fingerprints of God. We have some of the eternal characteristics of God. And the Bible says people are without excuse if they can't see God in creation. But what cannot be found in the things that are made is salvation. Salvation. For this, we need special revelation, which we find in the scriptures alone, which deals with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave himself as a ransom for the many. It deals with the state of humanity, which is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You know, and it is our adherence to such biblical truth, which we may call the apostles' doctrine, if you like, that determines our stance as Christians. Not a feeling. Not going to a certain place or doing certain things or saying certain things, but having a conviction of the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He walked this earth sinlessly. He took upon himself all the sins of all the world and was dealt the wrath of God on our behalf, satisfying the righteousness of God. He rose again the third day, and now those who put their trust in him for their eternal salvation will be saved. That's what this is all about. That's the truth that determines our stance as Christians. But notice also, as we come to a close, that the central truth is always the same. It's always Jesus. We cannot get away from Jesus. He is everywhere in the scriptures. You want all that we have and all that we are and all what we've been given is found in Christ Jesus alone. And our acceptance of him as God in the flesh, our understanding of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, our confidence in him in his resurrection as he triumphs over death, over hell, over the grave, over sin and over Satan. He is the be-all. He is the end-all of our faith. Or as Hebrews put it, the author and the finisher of our faith. Nothing less is sufficient. Nothing less is sufficient. Of course, salvation is this free gift of God's grace. And it doesn't really matter how much of it we really understand. And therefore, our experience of it may differ one to the other. But the fact that it's the same free gift of life, of eternal life, of sins forgiven, of adoption and reconciliation into the family of God, and it comes from the same giver, and that is God. Because all good gifts come from above and come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You see, then the experience is essentially the same and may be tested as such. And it makes not one atom of difference who or what you are, how well educated or otherwise, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor, black or white. It makes not an apeth of difference. This gift is for all who believe, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the criteria. Put in our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, God in the flesh. We know him as our God, our Saviour, our Lord, our friend, our healer, and our coming King. You know, tonight, let us know his grace as we examine ourselves in the light of these truths. Do we know? Do we know the truth? Is he real to us? Is he alive in our hearts? Do we share the truth? Are we confident enough to stand on the gospel and not be ashamed? Because it's the power of God to the saving of those who believe. Do we recognize the grace of God in ourselves and in each other? And I pray that as we've gone through this Bible study together tonight, that those questions will be answered in the affirmative. Yes, we know. We know. I know whom I have believed, said Paul. And we can say that. We sing it and we mean it. Do we share? Well, I pray that each and every one of us do, that we're not afraid to tell people about this living Lord who dwells within us, who is our hope, our peace, our joy, our salvation. Do we share? Hopefully, that's the reason why we're here, to share this wonderful truth with others. Do we recognize the grace of God? And do we know that it's not us who has brought ourselves up to a standard, but our only standard is Christ? Being in Christ is the only way that we can realize what God has done for us. Do we notice this truth in others? You and as a fellowship of individuals here tonight, pray that you would exude the grace of God in your life, that people would see that God has done something wonderful for you and wonderful for me, that his name and his name alone will be magnified and glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.